If you would remain standing and open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. This morning we'll be in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. If you would hear the word of the Lord this morning. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven and that there is no partiality with him. Let us pray. And Father, we ask as we come to this text today that you would speak to us, that you would help us to see the application of the gospel in the lives of masters and slaves, and ultimately how that would apply to us. Father, we believe that your word, when it says that all scripture is good for our training in righteousness, including this part here that seems foreign to us, and we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would help us to see Christ as exalted and as the Savior of those that are masters and those that were slaves and those that are neither here today. And Father, we ask that you would be honored and glorified, and we pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this is a fun text, isn't it? One that I know a lot of people want to skip over because it doesn't seem to apply to us in the 21st century because we don't have slaves and masters running around. That's illegal. And if you do have one, you need to repent of that because that is definitely illegal and not something we should have. But here we are talking about slaves and masters. And so we'll walk through this text and we'll see this and then see how it applies to us. But before we do that, by way of some introduction, when we come to texts like this that seem foreign to us, I think it's helpful for us to understand the context in which Paul has written this letter, in the context of the culture and the context of Ephesus and what is going on with slaves, or here, I'll say it's the ESV says bondservants, or some of your translations will say slaves. Those terms are interchangeable. And so as we approach this text, I want to help us understand this system of slavery and bondservice in the first century. Well, when Paul was writing this letter in first century Rome, the institution of slavery was an accepted and an established part of society. It would not be surprising to anyone. Everyone would have known a slave or known someone who owned slaves if they did not own or were not slaves themselves. Now, this system is not new in the Roman Empire. When Paul writes this, it's not a new system. Slavery was practiced before the Rome existed. It practiced in Greece throughout early times and actually just across the ancient Near East. All cultures had slaves. Now, back to Rome. It is estimated that during Paul's time in this first century that a third of the Roman population was bound into slavery. That's a lot of people. That's a whole lot of people, a third of the entire population being slaves of some sort. Now, to understand how this works in society, we need to understand that slavery in first century Rome was not like exactly like slavery in pre-Civil War South in the United States. Now, I want to explain some of these differences to help us understand the context that Paul has, and I'll use a context that we learned about in our own country's history to help us understand the similarities and differences that these two systems have. But before I do that, I want you to make sure you hear me in this. Even though there are differences in the system that we see in Rome from what we had in our own country, That does not make slavery as a system theologically or morally right. It does not. Paul never, I want you to make sure you see this in these texts, Paul never gives a theological basis for slavery. He never appeals to Scripture as it being a good thing like he does with children and fathers and the way that he does with husbands and wives. Paul doesn't do that. In fact, he writes to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 7:21. He says this, "Were you a slave when called?" He's talking about calling for salvation. "Were you a slave when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself to the opportunity." Paul is telling the slaves in Corinth, trust where the Lord has you, but if there is a way to get free, then do it. Get out of that system. You see, Paul does not approve it because slavery always constitutes ownership of one person by another person, which deprives the slave of freedom. And no matter how well a slave might have been treated, they were still without freedoms. It's a black stain on our, I think, in the church throughout history, particularly in our own country, when people try to use texts like this one to justify owning slaves. When I don't think Paul is trying to do that here. Now, how is this first century slavery different from our own country in the South before the Civil War? Now, there are a lot of books out there that you can reference and read about slavery throughout the ages. And I'm going to compile, these are not my own. I got these from other people who are experts in the field. In Rome, unlike our own country, in Rome, race played no part in slavery. In the American South, slavery was comprised of Africans who were captured and enslaved, and then their children enslaved after that for generations to come. In Rome, it was different. Slaves were of every race of people from all over the region. And the most common way that a person became a slave was not through capture, although that did happen with slave people who were enslavers. But the most common way was that they were a POW, a prisoner of war. And so if you were part of an opposing military when Rome conquered you, then you would become a slave to Rome. Right, this happened when Rome took over Israel. Many Israelites were taken to the city of Rome to be slaves. There were others who sold themselves into slavery over debt. There were others who were slaves because they were rescued as infants when they were abandoned by their family. And then, as I mentioned, there were those who were caught by professional slave traders and put into slavery. Now, we know this particularly. Paul mentions this in his letter to Timothy, his first letter to Timothy, chapter 1, starting in verse 9. Paul says this, understand this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient. And he now we'll stop there. This is my commentary. And he's going to talk about the lawless and disobedient. He continues on, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, for sexual immoral men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. That whole list Paul has there is what he is calling contrary to sound doctrine. And he lists enslavers, which means, and that word in Greek would be is defined as those who would go and capture others to sell them into slavery. He obviously saw the capture and forced enslavement as wrong and sinful. So it did happen, although it was not the most common way. People were enslaved, and Paul even references that when he writes to Timothy. Now, that's the first way that it's different. In Rome, race was not the overriding reason that people were enslaved. Now, another difference between the two systems. Many slaves in Rome expected to be free during their lifetime. In fact, many by age 30. In fact, there were so many people free, so many slaves that were freed before age 30 that Caesar Augustus made 30 years old the minimum age for a slave to be emancipated in Rome. And then, because there were still so many, he limited the number of slaves that could be freed because it was messing up their economy. It's different than our own country, where if you were a slave in America, you had little to no hope for freedom. In Rome, owners also paid slaves on occasion, and that money was saved, and oftentimes they purchased their own freedom. That was not always an option for those in our own country. Now, another difference, the third major difference we see between the two systems is that the roles that they played were different. In first century life, there were many slaves who held specialized positions of responsibility. For example, and this is quotes from people who are experts in this. They were oftentimes doctors, teachers, writers, accountants, agents, bailiffs, overseers, secretaries, and even sea captains while they were enslaved. Now, they weren't all in these roles of responsibility. Others labored in agriculture. They labored in mines, which was a sure death sentence, and other hard and terrible jobs. But they weren't all in those roles. There were some that were professionals in slavery. Number four, way that we're different. Many of the slaves in Rome received specialized training and education. They may not have started those positions. They were raised up and they were given education. That is not the case in our own country. And lastly, once freed, many of the former slaves either worked for their previous masters in Rome, or their previous masters became their clients as they started their own professional careers. The American South did not want that to happen. And when slavery was abolished here, if you read history closely, you will see that those that were masters in the South worked very hard to make deals that were nowhere near fair to their slaves. That was not how it worked in Rome. Now, while it is different in Rome and America, it is still slavery. It is still the ownership of one human by another, and it is not condoned by Paul. What Paul is doing in this text is dealing with the current situation of the society and culture. This is the situation where the church finds itself planted. This is the situation that Paul finds that when he looks at the church, these are the people that God has saved. This is the life that they're in the middle of. And so he's been teaching about the rest of the household, the wives and the husbands and the husbands and the children. And he can't neglect talking about the slaves in the house. And when he does this and he addresses them, he is by no means endorsing slavery. Instead, he is teaching those who were slaves to live in the system in which they find themselves in a way in which honors the Lord. Now, I mentioned this earlier. The way that he speaks in this section, verses 5 through 9, is different than the way that he's spoken to husbands and wives and children and parents. You see, when he talks to husbands and wives, he uses theological language, doesn't he? He refers back. We use the language all the way from Genesis. When he teaches about children and parents, he's drawn off the Old Testament law. But when he gets to slaves and owners, he provides no such justification, but instead applies the gospel to the reality of the situation in which they find themselves. Now, based on Paul's other writings, I think he sees that as the gospel starts to become pervasive and the church is grown, that slavery on its own will start going away. But He speaks and helps these people in this situation understand how to act in the situation they find themselves. Now, so the main idea, with that background out of the way, the main idea of this passage is the application of the gospel to slaves and masters in a way that shows that Christ is Lord and Master. We'll see, first, Paul applying the gospel to the slaves, the outworking, I should say, of the gospel to the slaves. And then secondly, he's going to apply the gospel and the outworking of the gospel to the masters. And then what I want to do after that, after we talk about those texts, since none of us are slaves and masters, how do we deal with the text? What do we do with that? How do we understand what Paul is trying to say here? So those are the three points that we'll work through: the application of the gospel to the slaves, the application of the gospel to masters, and finally, what do we do with this text? So let's jump into the first part here in verse 5 where Paul addresses these slaves and he applies the gospel to them. And he says this, "Bondservants or slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with the good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free." Now, let me note, when Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, he knows that there are slaves present. He has been there. He knows the people in Ephesus. He knows that there are slaves there. And he knows that Christ has saved these slaves as well. So he writes and addresses them, and this would have been shocking to those who were hearing this letter being read, because Paul was addressing a slave and teaching and giving them instruction in a letter like this. As professional as they may have been, or at times some of them treated very well in Rome, slaves would have never been addressed in a letter as equals. But Paul is doing exactly that. He's addressing them as equals in God's kingdom as to their masters. And so he is giving them instructions. And he says, this is how you are to obey. Now, and he describes it. You are to obey and work for your earthly masters with, number one, with fear and trembling. Now, this is not meant to be a physical trembling and fear in their lives. All right, they're not supposed to approach their masters with dread. That's not what Paul is saying here. You see, this is the same language, the same wording that Paul uses when he commends the Corinthians for accepting Titus with fear and trembling. This means that they are to obey their earthly masters with respect. And the way that the Corinthians accepted Titus with respect, this fear and trembling, the bondservants, the slaves, are to obey their masters with respect. As you would Christ. They are to obey their earthly masters as they would Christ. Now, secondly, with a sincere heart. So they are to do it with respect and with a sincere heart, meaning they are to obey with the proper motives. They are to have purity in their intentions and their actions. They are not to scheme or to lie or to do any other insincere actions towards their masters. They are not to work to defraud. They are to sincerely work, to work with a pure heart for their masters in the same way as they would Christ. He says, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with sincere heart, as you would Christ. Number three, they are to obey not by the way of eye service. And he defines this as being just people pleasing. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but instead, he gives us another thing they should do as bondservants. Now, what does it mean to be a people pleaser? I want to flesh this out just a little bit. By the way of eye service, I think we all know we've done this before, haven't we? This means working for eye service and a people pleaser means that you only work hard when someone is watching you. You work until the boss leaves, and then you stand and you lean on your shovel until he comes back by. And then you start working hard again when someone, an authority, walks back by you. And as long as someone's watching, you'll work. But as soon as they leave, you put it into slow gear and get very little done. The image that comes to my mind is how we generally, people joke about government construction on the side of the road. Y'all have seen that, right? You drive by, there's generally one person in the hole digging with a shovel and like four people watching. Now, oftentimes there's a reason for that, but the joke is there's always just people standing by. Unless maybe the boss comes, but this is what Paul is saying. Don't just work hard when they're watching so that you please them, because when you do that, you are only pleasing people. Don't do that. Instead, notice that he says, but opposite of that, as servants of Christ. That's four. You don't work it by way of eye service, but instead, number four, you serve your masters as servants of Christ. This means being the opposite of those who are only working to please people. This means working honestly from the heart as if you were doing the actual will of God and not just the will of man. Because when you're working hard, you are doing the will of God because you're obeying His words. Christians, he's assuming, he's relating that the way that you would work hard for Christ because you sincerely want to serve Him from the heart, you should obey your masters in the same way because this is the will of God. And when you obey them, you ultimately are obeying God Himself. And number five, he says, you are to work knowing your work is going to get a reward from the Lord. Look at verse 8. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free. He's telling those slaves, you don't work for good treatment from your master, your earthly master. You work hard for them to gain a reward from your heavenly master. It doesn't matter if you're free or a slave. You render service with a good will as to the Lord, knowing that whatever good you do, even if it is not given to you now on this earth, He will receive back from the Lord. That the Lord will be pleased with your work. Now, in each one of these demands that He gives the slave, I want us to note and to see here that it's connected to Christ. Everything that He says that they are to do is not to exalt the master or to exalt the slave, but it's because of the exalted Christ. Look at the words He says. As you would Christ, as servants of Christ, doing the will of the Lord, rendering services as to the Lord. Over and over again, Paul says that the slave's service to their master is related to the lordship of the Lord Jesus in their lives. Paul wants them to see that even in their less than satisfactory station in life, they are serving a greater master because they are united with the Lord Jesus. And their actions and their work is meant to show that reality. Even if nothing in the world changes for them. Even if they stay a slave their entire life. Even, as Peter says, is if their masters beat them or treat them harshly. They are working to please their Savior. Because they now are reflecting Him. And they are going to be like Jesus. They are going to work hard in what they are doing. So these are the instructions that Paul gives to the slave. Work hard for your masters because you are working for the Lord Jesus. And you are reflecting Him. Now, let's move on to what Paul says to the masters. And then we'll draw a few conclusions for our own culture. Here's the application of the gospel to the masters. Masters, do the same. Do the same. Now, I imagine that it was shocking for Paul to address these slaves at all. You see, they had no rights or standing in society, so it's reasonable to believe that the slave masters in the room were shocked when they were listening to this and Paul starts addressing them. But then you start hearing it and imagine that you're a master of a slave in the church and this is being read and you get over your initial shock and then you realize that Paul is actually helping your case. Ha ha! You're probably thinking, this is good. It appears that Paul has to write this because many slaves were not working hard in their society and probably seen as lazy by their masters. That's not really hard for me to imagine. We complain in this country about low minimum wages and about inequality in pay. People, oftentimes I've heard people say it's hard to find someone who wants to work and to work hard. And I hear people complain that they work too hard and don't get paid enough. Imagine if you got paid nothing. And you had no choice in the matter. You surely would not want to work hard for your master. Because you would gain little or no reward for your labors. So imagine that you're a master and you're hearing Paul tell your slaves that are now Christians to work hard. And to work hard from you. All of a sudden that shock goes away and you're thinking, this is a good deal. And I imagine that some of those slave masters are probably in the room smiling a little bit, nodding their head. And then Paul says, masters, you do the same. And stop threatening. Knowing that he, this is Christ, he who is both their master and yours in heaven. And there is no partiality with him. There's been much debate over the years as to what Paul means when he says, you do the same. But it seems clear to me that if we look at the actions of the slaves, all being coupled and connected to Christ, then what Paul is referring to is that these masters are also to act in such a way that they show that they have a greater master. And that they are to reflect in the way that they are masters over their slaves and the way that their master Christ has been kind to them and has treated them. This appears not to be a stretch that they are being told that they are to be treating their slaves with respect. They are to be treating them well. They are to be reflecting to them that they are masters who serve a greater master. And they are to be reflecting the character of Christ in the way in which that they run their households. And if we have any doubt that these masters struggle with this, Paul says in the second part of verse 9, stop your threatening. Paul understands after being in Ephesus, or maybe he has gotten word, that some of these masters, after coming to Christ, have not acted any differently. They are threatening their servants. And Paul is saying, you reflect Christ. Christ does not threaten you. You do the same. And then I think Paul says something incredibly significant here. He says, you treat them well. I think that's the context, because you and the slave actually serve the same master. And then he goes on, and he is essentially saying that one day at judgment, that master that you both serve won't show you partiality. He won't be any easier on you because of your sin, because you are an earthly master. You treat them well because you serve the same Christ that they do. You serve a greater master. And one day, it won't matter if you are a slave or a master. You will stand equal with your servants in heaven before the risen Christ. Because of the gospel, they live in a new realm now. And this new realm, this new kingdom, we might call it a kingdom. This new kingdom of Christ surpasses any slave and master relationship. Masters must treat those under them as Christian brothers and sisters. And they may not be equal in the social standings of the world. But Paul is saying, in the kingdom of Christ, you are equal. You serve the same master. Do you see the significance in these words? Paul is specifically talking about a common lordship of the Lord Jesus. He's talking about both the believing master and the slave being equals in the kingdom of God. There is no partiality with him. This lordship of Jesus completely undermines the institution of slavery. And he says, you are going to be equals. And you know what else really blows my mind about this passage? I think sometimes we take it out of context and we don't think about how it applies. We, you know, like to talk about all the ways slaves worked in the first century. Very important information to know. But then we tend to disconnect it from everything else that Paul has said. This blows my mind. Everything Paul has said to the church before this applies to the lowliest in their culture, the slaves. Those who are told to do and go and do, they have been given spiritual gifts for the benefit of the church, for the benefit of masters. The slaves are supposed to build up everyone, not just other slaves. They're all united together as equals before this one common master that they have. The lowly of the culture are called to speak truth and love to all the church members, even those who were their earthly masters. And I might even go so far as to say that maybe even some of those slaves were gifted as leaders, as deacons, as teachers, and elders of the church. The lowliest have been made even with the mightiest of the world because of the gospel of Jesus, because they serve the same master. You see, I think this passage is more than just about slaves and masters. This passage is about the greatness and the mightiness of the lordship of Jesus over all of his people. And how your place in life doesn't matter in his kingdom. He is not partial to those who are mighty in this world. I think that's the greatest application, I think the most obvious application to us in this text. So we don't have legal slavery anymore. None of us here that I'm aware of are slaves and masters. And if you are, you need to come see me and repent of that. But we can't just ignore this text. It does apply to us. And I think it helps us to see that we all have the same Lord. We have the same Lord as the slaves and the masters that Paul addresses in this text, which means that the same instructions that he gives to the slaves and the masters applies to us as well. The same truths that he gives to them apply to us as well. We too are equal and unified around the gospel with those who are completely different than us. Brothers and sisters, God saves people from different socioeconomic statuses, and they are to be treated with full rights as brothers and sisters in Christ if they have been redeemed by Him. Those who have different skin colors than you, or come from a different culture than you, or speak with a weird accent, or have a completely different language, if they have been redeemed by Christ, there is no partiality in heaven. God looks at them the same as He does us, that are sinners that were redeemed by the blood of Christ. Any sense of superiority that we may have over other brothers and sisters needs to go away when we look at Christ. He is the great master that we serve. Now, I think there's a second implication for us. That is this, that we are to work at our jobs in the same way that slaves and masters are instructed. Now, it's not an exact one-to-one, but if bondservants and slaves are told to work hard because they're working for the Lord, then it's not a stretch that we too should work hard in our jobs for our employers. We are to work not for our service, nor as people pleasers. We are to work hard because we are bondservants of Christ. And because it is pleasing for Him when we render our service and hard work, and we do it with goodwill and attitude, and we reflect God's change in our lives. Now, this is not easy for us to do, is it? But we are called to look at Jesus as our highest master and then go work hard for him. And even in our, and I'll go back to the first Peter passage where he tells the slaves, even when those who treat you unjustly, you are to obey. Even when you have a terrible boss, you don't work hard for that terrible boss. You work hard for the Lord. Now, some of you are thinking, Dirk, I don't have a paying job. I have a different stage of life. Maybe you stay at home and care for your children. I still think this applies to you, that you work hard at caring for your children and staying home in such a way that pleases the Lord. You work hard at it. You work as you were working for Him because you are. If you're retired, you work hard at what the Lord has put in front of you. And you work hard at whatever it may be that you're doing because it pleases the Lord. If you're a teenager or a kid, y'all listen, if you're in school, you're a teenager or a kid, your job right now is schoolwork. You work hard at it, not because it pleases your parents, which it does, but because it pleases the Lord when you work hard at where you are in life. If you're given chores, kids, do them because the Lord wants you to work hard, not because it pleases your parents, which it does. You do it. We do. We all work in where we are in life because we have a great master that we work for. And that one day, even if we don't get any reward here, one day, even when this world is gone, we see the promise here that we will get our return from Him. That we work hard for Him, knowing that we will be rewarded when we see Christ one day. Now, I'm so thankful that God has left this bondservant and slave passage in Scripture for us, because I think it highlights it doesn't matter where we are in life. I know some of you may be in situations that you feel like that you have no control over, much like a slave who feels like they have no control. But it doesn't matter where you are in life. We are to work hard and to be faithful to the Lord because it brings Him pleasure, and because we are doing the good, His good will as His bondservants. So as we close today, let me ask you, are you working hard for the Lord? Are you working hard in what's in front of you? Look at your circumstances and ask that the Lord would allow you to work hard in wherever He has put you, and that He would be pleased with you because it brings great glory to the name of Jesus. Let us pray. Father, we are thankful. First, we are thankful that You have saved us in this culture from not having to deal with the slave and master relationship. But Father, we confess that we fail in other parts of not working hard in this world. We ask that You would help us to see that we have a common master with those around us that are Your people, and that You look for faithfulness in each one of us. We ask that You would help us along in that, no matter where we are in our status of this world. We ask that You would help us to see in Your kingdom that we are in this together, and that we need one another, and that You work through Your church. Father, I ask that You would help us to work hard at what You have put in front of us, be it school or chores or a job that pays or as a boss that owns a company. Father, we ask that You would help us to work hard and to treat those around us well, and to do all that we can do, and to work all the in the way that pleases You, that brings You honor and glory. And we ask that You would be glorified in this world through us. And Father, we pray all of these things in the name of our great Savior Jesus. Amen.